We shall turn now for a little to the portion read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. And we may read just now from verse 9. Isaiah 40 from verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Particularly those words, just to meditate for a little upon them, behold your God. Behold your God. Concentrate, think, place and fix your minds upon your God. You will see in the context that the prophet is directed to comfort the afflicted church. Chapter begins, comfort ye my people, saith your God. This is the commandment of God. Comfort my people. I have been afflicting them, and they have been so afflicted that they have lost heart, and they are downcast because of the severity of the afflicting hand of God upon them. You see the extent to which this has taken place when we read verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. She hath received double for her sins. It's as though the Lord is, through the prophet, reminding his people that the sins of his church are considered to be a very serious thing. And that's, you see, sometimes where we go very seriously wrong. We look out in the world around us and we imagine it's an evil and a wicked society, and we see the sins and the abominations that are committed against God and against heaven, and we tremble and we think, well, judgment must inevitably descend upon a wicked and a godless society. And we are right in thinking that. But when the Lord punishes and afflicts his own church and his own people, it can indeed be with great severity. And the Lord is here saying, I have so afflicted my people, she hath received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. It isn't any incident or accident merely because of the movement of nations. She hath received of the Lord's hand. How solemn that is. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. He has done the smiting because of her sins. But then you see this people experiencing this great affliction are so downcast that the prophet is sent to bring the balm of comfort. And so the Lord says, comfort ye my people. I've afflicted them, but because they are now mourning under my rod, comfort them, apply comfort to their consciences and to their souls. And the way in which that comfort is to come is clearly set before us. A number of questions are asked of the people of God of old that they might consider them. And it is in the consideration of these questions that then they face up to the great reality. They ought to be comforted. They ought to, yes, appreciate the severity of God in afflicting them, but also the extent of his grace in their comfort. And here in verse 9 we read, O Zion, which of course is a reference to the city of David and the place where Israel kept their solemnities before the Lord. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Do not be intimidated. Lift up your voice. Sound this message as loud and as clearly as possible. This is where the comfort will come from. Say unto the cities of Judah, they're lying desolate. They see the walls of Jerusalem broken, the gates burned. They see the surrounding cities of Judah decimated and desolate. He says, now all you people under the rod, so afflicted, behold your God. You see, they are mourning because they're beholding their own fruits of their own sin, and because they're beholding their own desolate state. And while they keep looking at that, while they keep considering their own state, well, they're not going to find anything comforting there. They're going to find everything to discourage them. But this is where they are directed. Behold your God. Stop. Lift your eyes heavenward. Take a fresh look at your God, who he is, what he does, and what his purpose is. And you'll see that there are a number of questions asked through the consideration of which God will give comfort to his people. For example, in verse 12, the question is asked, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Take a look around at nature and all the mighty evidences of the creative power of God. Where did it all come from? He created it all out of nothing. Behold your God. See what he is able to do. And it isn't just look into darkness, look into gloom. Look at reality. Look at what is before your very eyes. Look at the mountains. Look at the valleys. And ask who created them. Where did they come from? Who brought them into existence? He just spoke the word. And it was. Behold your God. And then the question is asked in verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? Who does he sit down and consult with? Behold your God. He doesn't need any assistance. He doesn't need puny men to sit down and discuss with him what he ought to do at any time. Behold your God, the God of eternal, infinite knowledge and wisdom, who hath directed his Spirit. Does God need to be directed by puny men and told what he ought to do or what perhaps he would do in his wisdom? Not at all. And then, who in verse 14, with whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge? Where did God get his learning from? Did he sit in any school of any philosophers or any intellects? No, he is the one who has created everything and also rules over everything. The very nations are as a drop of a bucket, and they are counted as small dust. The small dust of the balance, he takes up the isles as a very little thing, and so on. Now this is where this discouraged people are directed to look. Behold your God. Oh, they would profess that they worship God. They would be professing in their affliction they were mourning after God. They would maybe even be repenting of their sin before God. And yet, they would be in their misery, taken up with their own pain and their own problems and the fruit of their own sin, instead of looking where they ought to, behold your God. Look afresh and see what he has the power to do. Look afresh and see what he purposes to do. No one interferes with it. No one inhibits God. No one has to come and give him advice as to what he perhaps should do in any given incident. And then, in verse 19, another question is asked, and God is wanting his people to consider all the gods around, all the gods of the heathen, all that they're trusting in. To whom will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? That's a question that he wants his people to seriously ask themselves. Behold your God. Now then, take a look at what other people are trusting in. Take a look at the gods they're relying upon. What can they do for them? Their case is hopeless. He says, the workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold. It is no life in it. It is a worthless idol, the making of man's hands according to his own ignorance. And the Lord is saying, well, who will you like? Are you going to liken me to these idols? Are you going to compare me, my people? Is this what you think? Do you compare me with these useless idols who have ears they cannot hear? Would you imagine I can't hear? These idols that have eyes, they can't see. Do you imagine I can't see? I don't know. Who will you compare me to? And you see, in these exercises, then they come to an appreciation of their privileges, of the great benefits they enjoy. The God who has chastised them but hasn't forsaken them, this is what he is able to do. And then he asks in verse 21. You can see the chapter's full of question after question. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told ye from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Who will you compare me to? Have you never known you're talking, you're thinking, you're acting, you're behaving as though you're very ignorant of me? Have you not known? Are you ignorant? Have you not known? Have you never heard what I can do, what I have done, and so on? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and so on. Have you never heard that? And you see, the Lord is asking these questions for a reason, because he is conscious that his own people, because they're afflicted, no doubt, and because they are desolate, and because they are grieving, and they are downcast, and they hang their harps in the willows, and they've lost their joy, and they've lost their song, rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord has to bring them back to himself. Behold your God. He's not like the idols of these dumb, useless idols. They cannot hear, but your God does hear. They cannot see, but your God does see. They cannot move, but his hand actually sustains all things. And he asked them, have you not known? And you know, sometimes the Lord's own people, even those who are rightly exercised at times when they begin to analyze their experiences and how they react to them. Maybe the Lord would have to come to them when they become a bit discouraged and downcast. Have you forgotten who I am? Have you never known what I can do? Have you forgotten what I have done for you? Are you going to treat me and approach me and think of me as though I'm like some idle god? And you know, we all say we believe in God. And when we pray, we remind God of what His Word says. And yet when we're placed in certain circumstances, when we're faced with particular providences, and the way that we react, and the lack of faith and the lack of trust in God, and the torment in our minds, it's as though God needs to come and say, "What? Have you never known who I am? Have you forgotten who I am?" And that's what the Lord was saying to His people. Again, He asked more questions. Verse 25, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Who will you liken me to? Who shall I be equal to? His people are being asked here to concentrate their minds upon Him. Take a good, fresh look at your God, who He is, what He has done, what He continues to do, and then see how ignorant you are, how lacking you are in confidence in the Lord. And then the prophet is directed by the Lord to tell these same people, "Behold your God." But how are they going to do that? Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high." You need to raise them above this scene of time. You need to get your vision much higher. Lift up your eyes on high and behold. Who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number, and so on? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Not one purpose of God faileth. Not one. Not one faileth. Whatever God purposes comes to pass. He never makes a plan and then has to rethink it. God doesn't need any plan B. We sometimes need more than plan B. We need C, D, and E as well. But God has no plan B. He is only one eternal, unchanging decree. Not one of God's decrees fail. Not one of His purposes fail. Not one of His promises fail. And this is God saying, lift up your eyes, behold your God. Are you going to suggest God has failed somehow? We're in this predicament because God is failing us. God is letting us down. God, our God, is a bit of a disappointment. Now he says, lift up your eyes. And then he asks another question, very searching. Verse 27, another question. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? You see, God is the searcher of the heart. And even without uttering one word, He knows what our thoughts are. And He knows what we would say if we could say it, or we would say if we had the opportunity to say it. And here are a people. And they are so downcast that this is what they're saying. My way is hid from the Lord. He obviously doesn't know what is happening to me. He obviously isn't interested. And the Lord is saying, why are you saying that? It's as though God is offended and God is insulted. Why are you talking? My people ought not to talk like this. That's not the spirit of those who have confidence in me. That's not the spirit and the language of those who trust me, who are confident in me. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob? Why are you talking this way? Am I not a God in covenant? Have I not made precious promises to you? Why are you talking the way you're talking? My way is hid from the Lord. As the prophet later, by divine inspiration, and of course again it is to comfort this same afflicted people, the Lord says that a mother, although it would be very unnatural, very unlikely, she may forget her sucking child. Now that would be most unlikely, but she just might. But the Lord says, I will never forget you. Never, it's impossible. I have graven thee in the very palms of my hands. I cannot possibly forget you. You're never forgotten. Why then do you talk that way? As though I have forgotten you. Why sayest thou? If we stop sometimes and we thought about what we do say and why we say it, we might have to repent of what we say, because we might have to honestly conclude, well, that was offensive to God. That was an insult to God. When I don't trust him, that's an insult. When I start grumbling and complaining, and when I start distrusting God, it's an insult to him. Why sayest thou? That's not the language of one who trusts me. And then again, after this, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. He has forsaken me. Then here's the next question. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, lift up your eyes, behold your God. He is the everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent God. Notice the way that God is here describing himself. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, God isn't dead, he's very much alive. The Lord, the self-existent Jehovah, he's not depending on anyone or anything. He's self-existent. He has all power in himself, all wisdom in himself, all knowledge in himself. He's not relying on anyone for to counsel him or advise him and so on. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. There just simply is no way that poor finite creatures like you and me can search into the divine purpose of God, though we would like to. And we have to learn, like Job was mystified by many things that were happening in his experience. They were most unpleasant to flesh and blood. Little wonder then the Spirit of God draws our attention to the patience of Job. Thou hast heard of the patience of Job, and it was the patience that God alone could give. Patient under the most severe trials. Losing everything, his herds, his flocks, his very children, coming one plague and affliction and trial after another. And then Job's health broken. It's as though he's just existing on the very verge and at the very mouth of the grave. He was speaking of his bones almost coming through his blackened flesh. And yet Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I may be dying, but he's alive. And he knew this. He knoweth the way that I take. I haven't a clue where it's going. I can't see through the mist. I can't see through the gloom. But I know this. He knows the way he's taking me. I know I have confidence. And Job even says, though he would slay me, though he would slay me, yet I would still trust him. Because I know there would be a God-honoring, God-glorifying purpose in it. I wouldn't understand it. How would I be able to fathom the mind of God, search into his holy purposes? But even if he slayed me, I know this, it would glorify him. And that's what I live for. That's what I exist for. And I am completely submitted to his holy mind and will. You see, we're very inquisitive creatures. And when we think that we have a right to understand everything, that's how we are. That's how the human race is. Men want to understand everything. And when they can't understand it, then they don't believe it. And here is the prophet comforting the afflicted people of God. And he's bringing God's mind, God's questions to them. And he's asking them this. Where are you going to search out? And how are you going to search out the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God? How are you going to fathom his understanding? You see, the very language with which the Spirit of God enables the prophet to write is so, so significant. There is no searching of what? His ways? No. There is no searching of his providences? No. There is no searching of his understanding. He understands when we haven't a clue. He understands fully and perfectly what we are mystified by. There is no searching of his understanding. We're searching around. Why is this? Why is that? We can't understand, and then we conclude God mustn't understand either. The comfort for the people of God is in their learning to be submissive and to trust God even in the darkness, to trust God in the gloom. Now, here's the question. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that this God, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Have you never heard that? Do you not know that? That's what he's saying to his people. Do you not know that he gives strength to his poor, weak, feeble people? He doesn't faint. He isn't without strength. He's never weary. He increases strength to them, and he gives might to them that have no strength. Even the youths, in verse 30, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Have you never heard that? That's what he's saying to his people. Do you not know that? That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Have you forgotten that? Behold your God. This is what he actually does. He looks on his poor, weary people. He sees they've got no strength. He sees they're exhausted. He sees they're at the end, as described in Psalm 107. They're at their wit's end. There they are in the storm in Psalm 107. They're at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. But this is what they are not to forget. Behold your God. Look through the storm. Look through the mist. Look through the gloom. Look through the affliction. Look and behold your God. And remember that this is what he does. He gives strength to the weary and the faint. And remember this, they that wait upon the Lord, they might renew their strength. They just might. That's not what is written. There's not much comfort in that. They just might mount up with wings like a sparrow. They might just manage to get off the ground. Not at all. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And he's talking to his people. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not known this? Are you ignorant of this? This is what God, your God actually does. They shall mount up with wings as sparrows or hawks. No, as eagles. They will soar into the heavenly realm, even though they have no strength. They will do what men would never imagine possible, because God gives them this strength. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And when are they doing this? Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And there you see, when natural strength abates, and when it is totally insufficient, when the trials and the troubles and the afflictions are so pressing down that natural strength is not sufficient, natural vigor is not sufficient to sustain, and poor souls are so downcast and thinking, well, what do I do now? Here I am, I'm useless, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless. What does God say? Behold your God. Take a fresh look and see what he does. And remember this, they that wait upon the Lord, he gives them strength. They renew their strength. You're acting and talking and thinking and behaving as though you don't know God does that. And isn't that just the fact with us again and again? We sat down and we thought to ourselves, what have I just said? What have I just been thinking? I've been thinking and speaking as though I didn't know that God has all this strength for me and this renewing of my strength available to me. God sometimes, in order to comfort us, has to rebuke us. And it's through the rebukes that we actually receive comfort. And the Lord is rebuking his people because they appear to have forgotten what they should have remembered. Hast thou not known? Behold your God. And look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. Look at my great purpose of redemption. Look at my great scheme of salvation. Look at what I've done. Look at those that I've taken from the gutter. Look at how I've clothed them in righteousness. Look at how I've given grace to sustain them, and how in glory there are multitudes of poor souls who had nothing in themselves, but they are in glory now, not because of their own strength, but in their weakness I gave them strength. And we need again and again these questions to be put to our consciences. Hast thou not known? And when you begin to doubt and fear, this is an excellent chapter for anyone who's downcast or discouraged or thinking that they have been forsaken by the Lord. God says to his own dear people, because he wants to comfort his people. The way we sometimes behave, it's as though you would think, well, God enjoys my misery. God enjoys me being afflicted. He enjoys me being sorely tried and discouraged. No, he says to his poor afflicted people, here's comfort for you. I want you to be comforted. But in order to be comforted, you've got to change your mind and you've got to change your attitude. And you've got to take a fresh look at your God, the God of your salvation, the God who is self-existent, the creator of the ends of the earth, who is ruling and reigning, and there's no searching of his understanding. You rely on him. You know, no matter how little you can understand of it, God is still perfectly in control. Hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known? Why does God ask that? Because his people were acting and thinking and speaking as though they didn't know. And their comfort would come when they would recall exactly who their God was and what he could do for them. And we need to do that again and again. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless these few remarks to us.